Amen. So if you kneel for the sake of the new folks that are joining us, please do so. We're going to have a little season of prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us all that we need to grow in Christ and to do this work, this final work. Father, we pray that the latter rain falls upon us and we are worthy of it. So thank you for the trials and the tribulations that come our way to help us get there. And thank you for letting us see all this, even in the scriptures, in the book of Job, what he went through and how he was so overwhelmingly blessed at the end of it all. So thank you, Father, for letting us go through this. And please bless everyone that's doing the work, because it's getting even more intense. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you so shocked that I would call a truck a monster? Have you seen some of these trucks out here? I got a PM from Brother Lewis. Actually, I call them dinosaurs, too. Because some of these trucks, I mean, they got these. I think the wings are anywhere from 60 to 80 feet long, the wings. And this is why they rebuilt our road. And then they had to cut into the farmer's field to make an easy turn onto our road so that they can bring these wings in. I mean, the tubes, they can break them up in sections. And then, of course, the little, well, not little, but like the two-bedroom apartment thing that they put on the top, that generator thing. I don't think that's 40 feet. I think it fits on the back of a flatbed. And so that's but still, they use that. They'll turn. Can you change the... Oh, thank you. Thank you. Notes. Okay. Thank you, sister, for reminding me. I always forget to put the notes up. Thank you, Sister Gibson. All right. But yeah. And it's not going to stop. There's going to be more coming through here, I'm sure. But this announcement I'm going to make at the end of the church, if I can remember, I'm going to turn my recorder on for the stream recording. I don't ordinarily record the streams because I record them in audio only. And I'm going to see if I can make a video about what I'm about to announce. But Brother Sean made a video too, and I'll be sharing his link as well. And so, we're a lot closer than we thought. And praise the Lord, I'm just hoping we're ready for it. Okay, we're in Malachi still. We're in chapter 3. I'm just only going to read verses 1 to 4 here in regards to this warning. But I'll be, you know, jumping around in the Bible too in regards to some of the things that the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart while I was working on this sermon a couple of weeks ago. But... and I don't know if we're done. I know this is part 6, but there's still another half of this chapter to go, and then, of course, chapter 4 of Malachi. So I don't know where the Lord wants me to go with this. You know, as I can remember is how he gave it to me and repeatedly gave it to me that one night. You know, kept waking me up on it, too. So Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Praise his mighty name for his word. You know, this speaks of the prophet John the Baptist, who was to come in the spirit of Elijah to announce the first advent of Jesus Christ as Messiah. "For the angel Gabriel said this unto Zechariah," the father of John the Baptist, regarding what John would do in his life. He said this in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, speaking to John. "And he shall go before him in the, him, we, you know, is Jesus, but he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The him, as you know, is Jesus that he's talking about here. "And he most assuredly prepared the people to be ready for the coming of the Lord in the same way God's obedient people will do in these last days." And yes, Dad, a lot of you dads, myself included, this is why all of a sudden you get an extra unction of in your heart towards your children in regards to what's going on out there in this world. You're worried about them a lot more now than you ever were, aren't you? And so we too will go forth in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And this is why the message we proclaim is not very popular with the leaders of the churches, because when you're in sin, as they are, those that are trying to help them see the danger of their apostate ways will be hated for the most part. Anybody that's been kicked out of the SDA church knows what I'm talking about there. But what I've noticed, however, is that most of the leaders are very angry, and very angry at us. Now, I recall some years ago an SDA pastor called me a blood-sucking leech on the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Adventist Review magazine, which for some reason when I contacted them, that page is missing now, but I got a copy of it. Somebody sent me the page. But the people, for the most part, are not like that at all. Well, not, I mean for the most part, because we do have people that come in here on our stream, and they try to come in the chat room too, that are SDA that are very, very hateful, and they will, and they do attack, but not all. For the most part, no. They're not like that. And so, as Jonah discovered when he finally went into Nineveh, you know, via the great fish that the Lord forced him to go with, the people were open to the truth in Nineveh. And so we must put aside being fearful to approach the people the Lord is moving us to speak to as well. Especially if you stick around and hear what was just announced is going to happen on June 4th. If we don't do this, we too may be forced to do as Jonah was. The Lord's going to make sure you're going to do. And no, I don't expect any of us to be swallowed up by a great fish. But there's many ways to get us to refocus our duties wherein the Lord can close doors that we plan to walk through in life if you don't get on the same page with Him now. I mean, I recall going from job to job and business to business. I was entrepreneurial, so I started my own businesses, and I went through a lot of this stuff when I was young, without any real hope of a career, even though that's what I was striving for, or even a steady job. And this went on for many grueling years. You know, and then when I got married, and you know, we started having children all over the place. I mean, I couldn't find, like my dad used to say, oh, you know, you got to figure out that angle. You know, I couldn't get it. I couldn't figure it out. How do I make money other than, and I don't want to go shooting stick for a living. You know, because you know it's late nights, and sometimes you're up for a couple of days shooting pool. And it wasn't until I gave up and accepted Christ Jesus as my Lord, who then showed me what He called me to do, it was then that things became much easier in regards to knowing what I was to do with my life. But I had to deal with all sorts of scary trials to get there, you know, as I dragged my feet on obeying Him. My point is, we know what time it is. We know what's coming in the world. Therefore, the Lord is calling us, brothers and sisters, to get busy. Because if you think about it, if He didn't want you to tell the people, why would He grant you the wisdom to know such things? And you'd be surprised how powerful He'll move you once you take that first step. Because the first time I ever got on a pulpit, you could take my pulse from the rug I was standing on. 50% of the reason I was sweating and pumping away my heart and scared is because I didn't want to say anything wrong. And the other 50% was I had stage fright. A lot of people standing in front of a bunch of people first time. I was scared. But when I was up there speaking, I knew this is what He wanted me to do. It was the most, and I hate the term natural because He's supernatural, but at the moment that's all I understood, and I said, this is the most natural thing that I can ever think of doing. Yes, some will come against us as we do these things. Yeah, because the demons prodding their leaders are training them to follow in their sinful footsteps. And so you're going to be hated. You're going to be harassed. You're going to be persecuted. And many of the people sitting in the pews aren't much different. But some are. Not all of them. Not, you know, the SDAs or the Catholics or the Presbyterians or the Baptists or any of them. Not all of them have the same anger towards the truth that we preach. Not all of them. You know, they don't agree with it, let's say, but they don't get all upset about it. I mean, many have yet to hear it because all the churches refuse to tell them. So they're a clean slate. And if you don't think we're in the last days when the prophecy says all the preachers and the pastors will be wolves, then how do you explain all the prophecies being fulfilled regarding the powers that be setting up the means by which to enact martial law, a socialist form of government, a cashless society, or even Sunday laws right before our eyes? How could it not be the last days of that? And that's just 4 points. I mean, how can the obedient remnant see this, but the people sitting in the apostate churches cannot? Well, it's because of the wolves on their pulpits of all the apostate churches. And there's nothing wrong in calling them wolves, because that's what the Bible calls them. What I have noticed, however, let me just let this, whatever, okay, we must have been a small truck. But what I've noticed, however, is that not a single solitary Seventh-day Adventist pastor has ever stepped down from the pulpit that I know of, to seek the Lord in truth, or even contact us seeking biblical confirmation and direction for their Holy Spirit guidance to lead, to leave apostasy upon, to leave the apostasy. The Holy Spirit telling him, or just plain leave the apostate, church. Because now I'm not saying that we're the end all. I'm just saying we do get approached quite a bit, but because more than a few pastors from other denominations have not only approached us, I'm currently working with two of them, and a few others that I've met over the years that are doing the work in their areas now because our studies have ended more or less. But every now and then I still get a call or an email. They send Bible questions. They want to know the real truth. Atheists even are asking questions now. We've had 3 atheists join our church because there's a difference between preachertainment and churchianity and real Christianity, because everybody out there is preaching the same thing. It's all cookie-cutter religion. And so I praise the Lord for them, these preachers that are trying their best. I praise the Lord for them, as I know they shall be used of the Lord to bring in the souls. And no, I do not insist they declare the name SDR, as this is more of a movement than it is a brick and mortar denomination anyway, and I don't want to get out there. We only declared the name to prevent being sued by the SDA church, because they're using Jewish and Catholic lawyers to sue people and put them behind bars all over this nation, or the world now, actually. So still, when asked, they do actually declare themselves to be SDR, as no other name makes sense to them at that point anyway. I mean, to call yourself SDA now, you got to be very, very careful in how you describe it, because that name is associated with apostasy now. I mean, it's blatant. Everything from homosexuality being okay to Allah is God. And so, real Christians, I mean, Christians that are really serious, are kind of embarrassed to use that name. And so the Lord's hand is moving upon his obedient people. That much is very apparent. But still, as Malachi said long ago in verse 2, that says, Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. They can't stand in his appearing. Because when he comes, he is going to expose their sinfulness in a major way. This is why he is described as a refiner's fire or fuller's soap. He will easily bring the truth forward. Truth always does that anyway, right? All the lies of Satan cannot stand when all the light of truth shines upon it. And the reason most refuse to step out of leadership in apostate churches is because of the means by which Satan works upon them, and especially when it comes to the creature comforts, from the cash to the parsonage given to the pastors. We were just talking about this last night, how Doug Batchelor, for example, answered, well, he didn't answer the email that I sent him, But his secretary copied and pasted an answer to my question, why are you 501c3? And the only reason I did that is because a brother in the faith sent me a copy of the email that he got from Doug Batchelor's secretary. I couldn't believe what he said. He literally took Jesus out of context and made it look like Jesus was condoning not paying taxes. He purposely left out verse 27, where Jesus said, yeah, so as not to offend, pay the tax. You know, go fishing, pull out the 4-drachma coin out of the fish's mouth, pay tax, pay the tax. You're supposed to pay the taxes so the people don't get offended. But Doug Batchelor didn't put that verse in. If that's the best they got in response to the prophesied fact that they have created the image of the beast with the 501c3, we have been vindicated, because they cannot refute the truth we have proclaimed. And he's got $53 million as a net worth. That's why he can't leave the STA church. That's why, like the guy that used to be part of 3ABN, one of our church members sent him a copy of my Image of the Beast page. He immediately went to the IRS and said, I want out. I don't want any part of this 501c3. And they said, okay, no problem. Well, you've been a minister 20 years, and so you owe us some back taxes and penalties and late fees. When he saw the amount of money he had to pay, he says, all right, never mind, I'll keep it. And then he ended up in jail a year later for something completely different. Spanking was upon him. Giving all that up, you know, the money and the riches and the fame and the mansions or whatever, giving all that up for the truth means they may end up living in meager homes, or even in homeless for that matter, as some of us are going to be soon when that buy and sell thing goes down. So praise the Lord, you don't have a bunch of, you know, nickels to rub together in your pocket, because it's not going to be a big change in your lifestyle, you know, as well as mine. I mean, I'm not going to, you know, I mean, my wife and I and all 8 of our children, and we even had a run, well, he wasn't a runaway, he was kind of like a homeless teen in this situation. Plus, we had all those dogs and cats that, and we didn't have any work. We couldn't buy and sell anything, but yet, somehow the Lord blessed us for that time. We know we're going to make it through that time of buying and selling, just by looking back at what we saw, you know, during that time, you know. And so instead of doing, you know, getting back, instead of doing what some of these preachers, these 501c3 government agents, at least that's what President Bush called them, in writing. He said it on camera. Let's give it a minute. Oh, man. There's like 3 of them coming. Okay, that's the last one as far as I can see. Okay, yeah, because I got a camera on the front porch. All right, so instead of doing what, you know, all of these guys know is the right thing to do, you know, these 501c3 preachers, they choose to stay in apostasy so as to give their wives and children the toys, candy bars, and cars they worship. You know, Satan's control upon them is far greater than it is on the people in the pews, because these men, these leaders of the faith, supposedly, and yes, even some women who sinfully usurp authority and claim to be pastors, these people were approached when still in the pew. And in order for them to come to leadership in Adventism means they have to be moved and coddled to go step by step towards embracing the apostasy over and above the truth as it is so clearly defined in the Word of God. This is why you saw people like Forerunner go from being popular on YouTube to literally standing behind an SDA pulpit. He was going to be a problem for them if they didn't coddle him. And some other young men that came into our church family years ago that they're just pickup trucks. There's like 4 of them. So I'll just get a little closer to the mic, because I'm not going to sit there and wait for all that. But Satan has to keep them away from the original statement of faith, as well as the unedited Spirit of Prophecy books, in order to get them so encapsulated in his lies that once they stand at the pulpit, it's going to be extremely difficult for Christ to reach them. I say that because the SDA Church had the unadulterated truth at one time. Remember? Spirit of prophecy called them Capernaum. You know, used that one term. Oh, Capernaum. I say that because there's a wonderful blindness upon them. And it has been put on the pastors. And it was put on them some time before they ever got to the pulpit. Unlike some of the pastors I've met in the Baptist church, for example. What I mean is, the Baptists, like any other so-called Protestant faith, you know, be it Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever, they never saw what the early Seventh-day Adventist church saw. None of them were ever taught real truth or even the real prophecies from day one, and so they are all cold when it comes to it. And that means when the real truth, remember what Jesus said, I'd rather have you cold or hot? Eh? There's a reason for that. You know, when the real truth finally comes to them, no matter how long they've been on the Sunday-keeping pulpit, if they have a true love of the Lord, as some do, it's going to bring them to their knees, because this stuff's all new. Never heard it before. And it all makes perfect sense. I know of many of these pastors from other denominations who have wept openly when they came across what we, the remnant people, have put forth onto the world. And the reason it moves them so much, brothers and sisters, is we don't give opinions, nor do we teach churchianity that appeals to all the stumbling, all the people stumbling around in their ecumenical fog. We share complete Bible passages. See, that's one of every single solitary atheist that's ever joined our church family said the exact same thing. I says, you guys know each other? And these were years apart, and it was amazing. They all said the exact same thing. So the difference that locked it down for them with the SDR people is when we preach, we don't just put a bunch of footnotes at the bottom of a dissertation or a page on the website and say, go to this Bible verse or go to that Bible verse or go to that Bible verse. We put the Bible verses right in the middle of the page or wherever we're talking, and then underline the sections that have to do with what we're talking about. They never saw that before either. We share complete Bible passages with their true meanings in ways they never heard of. The way Rome has infiltrated all the seminaries and how they twist scripture out of context is fodder for our canons of truth, because once someone has been shown what the Bible really says about something, that truth boldly exposes a twist that they were taught and believed for years. It's a powerful thing to witness, you know, with the eyes and with the heart, because I've seen this happen on the street. You know, you're talking to somebody and you hit them with something and it goes totally against what they've been taught all their years, and then you open up the Bible, you show them a Bible verse, and it's like they've never seen that verse before in their entire life. And these people read it every day, like Baptists, because that's why I joined the Baptist church after I left the Catholic church, because it says, man, you guys always have Bibles in your hands. That's what got me out of the Catholic church. But when you show them these verses, it's like, whoa, it's like an electric shock to the face. Their eyes light up, and they step back a step, and they go, whoa, never saw that before. I mean, take the doctrine of hellfire, for example. All of them have been taught out-of-context Bible verses to declare people are alive for eternity in flames, screaming in abject horror because the God of the Bible is angry. He's a tyrant. Yet when you show them just a few verses about what really happens when hellfire falls from above and surges forth from beneath, 1,000 years after Christ returns, thanks to the Holy Spirit prodding them, something as simple as common sense is quickened, and they bow in repentance and leave their apostate church. Just two verses out of many, because I got a page all about hellfire, but just two verses out of many makes for the perfect example on how easy it is to expose the lie about eternal life and hellfire. Romans 6:23. Let me scroll up here. Oh, that's it for the verses this week. But Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But they're saying, like Satan said 6,000 years ago, ye shall not surely die. Remember what he said that to Eve. Bible says the wages of sin is death, though. That's not life. And then Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, oh, there's a kicker for you. And he shall tread down the wicked, or ye, rather, that's us, at the end of 1,000 years, because we're going to step out of the city of New Jerusalem. It's on planet Earth now. 1,000 years is over. And it says, "For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." I mean, this proves they do not teach the Bible in the seminaries. And those pastors coming out, they don't teach it to their flock because they can only teach what they've been taught. Nary a single solitary free-thinking preacher steps out of these seminaries because after years of spiritual indoctrination, they are boldly convinced. And I highlight the word con there because they're convinced their creed is truth. That's why they rip out Bible verses and say, no, that goes against our creed. All of them believe the wages of sin is life and hellfire. And they believe they never die or turn to ashes. Fire always does to its fuel. Yet the Bible says they do die and they will turn to ash. And some people might ask, well, the Bible says they will be destroyed in hellfire. Unquenchable fire. Well, yeah, it's true. Well, how do you get around that one? Okay, let me, I'm going to go out and buy you a nuclear warhead. When you ignite it, before I give it to you, you got to show me how you're going to quench it. Show me how you can put it out. Oh, no way, you can't put that thing out. It's going to burn until the fuel's gone. You can't put out a nuclear... Oh, I get what you're... So they get it. Because you can't quench a nuclear warhead any more than you can quench hellfire. It's going to burn until it's done. But moving on to verses 3 and 4. In Malachi, where are we? Malachi chapter 3. I think we're in chapter 3. Yeah, we're still in chapter 3. Moving on to verses 3 and 4, it says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." Let me reread that. Malachi 3, verses 3 and 4. Sorry about that, but that was to be expected. Just give it a minute. Granddaughter got scared by the dog. All right. Okay, let's wait. Okay. Verses 3 and 4. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." You, brothers and sisters, are Israel. You're going through these trials to be perfected, to be that perfect offering. All of us should seek to fill the body of Christ. Every one of us. Okay, let's give it a minute. All right, yeah, because the stream was lagging out there, I noticed. But all of us need to seek to fill the body of Christ, bring the people in. And no, this isn't about money, because we in the Seventh-day Remnant Church never, ever, ever ask for donations. Everybody knows that about us. We're not 501c3 either, so we're not in it for the money. We're in it for the souls. I come from a large family. I want to be living with a large family when I get home. Because most of my large family, this is, I'm one of 11 kids. Not one of them believe as we do. But still, yeah, the people must tithe. But if they meet and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for He truly is Lord and Savior, then they will have no issue whatsoever in funding the work of spreading present truth far and wide. The work of the Lord is forever to be upward and onward. Every important or movement or improvement, if you will, that can be made to the character of the people of God, who will then go forth to glorify Christ, must be done. That's why we're going through the trials and tribulations we're going through. We got to get that dross burned off. we have a very little time left. They want the one world government by 2030. That's 9.5 years. And we know the plagues fall within the day, right? And the day equals a year. And the one world government comes 2 weeks before the world ends. You know, when you got those 10 toes and that stone that comes out of the sky? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Right there in Daniel. So we have very little time left. What we're looking at today is a very sinful world. We all need to go forth in heavenly zeal without fear, that is tempered with patience, waiting on the Lord as well as with wisdom to know or even see his hand, you know, pointing to our next step. Because you can't take step number 2 until he lights it up. You can only go so far as he reveals. Every Christian can and will have this type of discernment, but only after giving all to Christ, as the apostles of old did. I mean, like back then, it's the same today. The work of saving souls is left to the end time remnant people who stand as obedient disciples of Christ. Not one of us in this church is excused from this great commission that Christ has given us. We got to go forth. Yeah, true, some of us have been sitting on our hands for so long that our Christian life is stunted, but that can change in an instant the moment you declare, as did Isaiah of old. It's right there in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. When he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And when we see what Malachi was moved to declare for the Lord, we see that the Lord himself has a preference in how his people are saved. When he says, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver," he is declaring in advance, our very first step is going to be rough. And so, hold on a second here. Let me get for this, whatever's going to be driving by here. When he says he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, he is declaring in advance our very first step is going to be rough. And so that is why all of us, each and every one of us, have been tried in ways over the years that tested our spiritual stamina and courage to stand firm in Christ, no matter how bad it gets. I praise God for those trials, because not only did I get through each and every one of those trials, to this day I am still sitting at this desk. I know he was right there with me, just as Jesus promised he would be in Matthew 28:20 when he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." But if you look at the NIVs and the others, they say even to the end of the age. Why? Because they don't believe the world's going to come to an end. That's why they keep preaching peace and safety. That's why the SDA Church keeps on saying, Ted Wilson himself, "There are no Sunday laws in the pipeline." We've got thousands of articles saying that he's a liar. He's a wolf. He's a 501c3 agent of the state. How on earth would any true follower of Christ do any less than their duty when they have a promise as this to lean on from Jesus himself, knowing that when it gets tough, and especially very near the end when it comes to the time of Jacob's trouble, we know that Jesus promised to be with us. And so, if he's going to be there when we drink of that cup, why would he have any fear or doubt? Why would we have any fear or doubt when we share our faith with those that the Lord sends our way today? Soon, many of us, and my prayers, all of us in this church family, are going to be blessed in this manner so as to be the perfect people the Lord expects us to be. Even more so than when the Jews obeyed thousands of years ago. Think about that. As they walked across the Jordan to enter into the promised land, that's what we're about to do. You know, 40 years were over. They're about ready to walk into the promised land. We're about to do this. Sadly, all those they loved or trusted over the last 40 years that had no faith, and so they were left behind in the desert dead. this too is part of the duty set before us. Because again, it's going to get rough. When someone, you remember when they went into the promised land, they had to duke it out a little bit, didn't they? They just didn't walk in and kick back and start drinking punch with little umbrellas in their cups. I mean, when someone you love refuses the truth, it's a spiritual gut punch. Yeah, we understand it. And so it was difficult for them when they looked back and they saw everybody that fell in the desert. But it doesn't take away from what we're called to do. For Jesus did say in Matthew 10, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We know this. And so even here, we cannot be pulled off the path. For again, how many of us have experienced such trials as this? How many of us have seen children, siblings, parents, and even spouses refuse to love the Lord we love? How many of us? I've seen it. I mean, still, in all this, Christ is still right there the entire time. There, our peace continues on inside, deep inside. Yeah, sure, you got a constant tear dangling from your eye. But that too is going to be wiped away. He promised that. And as he purges us with the flames of trial, like the silversmith does to the silver ore, our suffering, or our better yet, our offering unto him becomes pleasant and accepted by him. And we are therefore blessed. You do know why he uses the analogy or example of the silversmith, right? I would think most do. But for the sake of the new ones, the babes in Christ, when the silversmith placed the ore with specks of silver, it looks like rocks, right? But it's ore. It's called ore because it's got little specks of silver or gold, whatever they're, there's those all sorts of different types of ore, right? So when he puts the ore with the specks of silver into the blast furnace, he heats it up to melt all the dross away. And all the dross is anything that's not silver, right? And so the dross turns to ash and it floats up the chimney like the chaff in the wind, and only the silver is left behind in the base of the furnace, in the puddle. Soon, and after continuous increases in temperature into the furnace, because it's a blast furnace, so he keeps on pumping it up and pumping it up. It's like a blowtorch. It's an old-fashioned blowtorch. They would have bellows at the bottom and stand on them and go up and down on them and just blast away and just heat that. We all know what happens when you blow on a fire. If it's a good going fire, it heats it up even more. He doesn't stop doing that. He doesn't stop blasting that heat until he sees his own reflection in that silver puddle. And so the trials you're in right now are not going to stop until the Father sees his perfect Son reflected in you. That's the reason for the trial. He loves you that much. I mean, look at the book of Job, especially chapter 19. I think it's 19. Pretty sure. Where, it's just amazing, because Job's talking in 19. He's getting in their faces about all that they're saying. And Job, he lost everything, as you know, his children and the homes and his riches and all the cattle and stuff. And then when it was all said and done, it was over and the trials were over, he was blessed more than ever before. That's what we're, and think about that. Job even said, "Oh, I wish that it was all written in a book." When he wakes up, he's going to go, "Wow, it was written in the book." It's amazing. I just happened to be in Job this morning. I mean, each and every one of us here have talents and abilities that the Lord gave us so as to do as he has planned. Not one person in the church family is a mistake. Like Sister Fran was saying during the children's story, no matter how small you may think your work is, we need you to do it. That's why the Lord Jesus uses the body, the human body, as a parable, if you will, or a way to describe the church. The toes are just as important as the head, and vice versa. I mean, no matter how small your talent is, you have that exact talent that no one else can do as you can do. Now, sure, other people might have the same talent, but they might do it a little different. It doesn't matter. The Lord needs you to have that talent in your circle of friends or your church family or whatever the case may be. And so you can do this because He is the one that gave you that talent, and He gave it to see what you're going to do with it anyway. And as we know by the parable, when we use that talent, He then gives us more talents because He could trust us to do the work. That's why it went from the ninth hour to the 11th hour. Seventh-day Adventist Church stopped doing the work. Seventh-day remnant people stepped up. Or remnant of her seed. I know it's strange that the SDA Church says that they are the remnant, but that's not what prophecy says. You can't be the remnant and your seed at the same time. You can't be the remnant of your own seed. You can't be the ninth hour and the 11th hour at the same time. It's impossible. So we all have talents to improve upon, myself included. And none of us should bury any of our talents or shy away from what He needs us to do. You're supposed to get on that pulpit? Get on that pulpit. I remember, like I was saying earlier, He kept telling me, get on the pulpit. I kept going to this church family. When I left the Catholic Church, I joined Pastor Russ's church. And every single solitary time that that man got on the pulpit and he would say something from Scripture or mention this or mention that, it was like a ton of golden bricks hitting me from heaven, from the streets of heaven, telling me, get on the pulpit. I even asked him a year or two after I got on the pulpit, or a month or two, I don't know, I asked him, were you purposely picking up those verses to get me on this pulpit? He goes, no, never had a clue you wanted to be up here. Well, the Lord did. Now, it might be scary the first time you do it, but it's exactly what you were created to do, brother. We were born in these last days for a reason, too. And that reason is not only to bring in many souls. We are also here to glorify our Lord. And everybody can do this, men and women. And the more you do so, the closer you get to being in that number that I like to call the Gideon band, you know, the 144,000. And when you become part of that number, you're going to glorify the Lord in ways no one ever will do for all eternity. We'll even have special duties in heaven. Think about that, if you're part of that number. And don't worry if you don't make it to that number. You're still home. You know, maybe you just weren't called to be there. It doesn't matter. If he wants you to be there, great. If he wants you to be martyred, great. It's whatever he wants us, whatever he needs us to do, because certain things have to be done and certain people... I mean, it's just like in regular war. Some people literally have to die in the field to get to the end result of the victory. And the beauty of all this is when we get to that point, let's say we're all part of the Gideon band, we're all part of the 144,000. When we get to that point, pride won't even be an issue, as we won't be doing any of this work so as to glorify ourselves, because that too is something that's going to be burned off and left behind as chaff in the wind before that perfect puddle of silver forms during the trial. Amen and amen. So stick around. Please don't leave. I have a special announcement I want to share with everybody in regards to Sunday laws. You got to hear this. And so please stick around, and if you know anybody that needs to hear, just have them show up too. Hope and pray you are blessed. I will be back in a minute.